Morning, everybody. Very warm welcome to Lisa and her husband, John. Great to have you here. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule just to share with us some of your passion. I know it's not just a job. It's what drives you. It's your passion. And John's following your footsteps, it seems, and he's developing a passion out of... sorry, being driven in that direction. Yeah, Jeremy Treat says... We either worship God and use money, or we worship money and use God. There's no third choice. And I was just thinking over that and thinking how easy it is for us to become obsessed with money, either keeping the money that we've got or wanting to get the money that we don't have. Really, really interesting. Trying to work through this because, as Lisa said a couple of Sundays ago, it's central to Bible. There are far more texts on money than on many other of the what we would consider to be the core doctrines. And some churches have even baptized this whole idea of possessions and money, and they've made it everything. I was really blessed to read a book by Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Just getting that balance right, because we can't ignore money. We've got to use money wisely. We are God's stewards, and we've got to think carefully about how we use money and where we spend our money and where we save our money and how the best, what would be best for us. And it was just interesting to read what he said about the prosperity movement and how that focuses incorrectly on money, where salvation, God becomes this genie who just answers all your requests when you make them. I was going to read a quote, but no doubt there's lots for Lisa to say. I'm not going to take her time. But Randy Alcorn in the book then goes on to say, how do we best use the resources that God's given to us? And he's got really, really good and useful ideas. Lisa, I've just had to look up. It's great to have Lisa and John down here with us. They're from Gauteng originally. They moved down during COVID. Daughter was schooled here. They moved down, and they just haven't moved back to the big smoke. So it's lovely to have you here. Lisa's not charging us for her time. Well, she didn't charge us to come in, but John's going to stand at the door and charge us to go out. So that's the way they make their money, working as a team. Lisa has a BSc, a BCom honors in financial planning. She's a certified financial planner. She's a member of the FIA. And she has postgrads from Oxford University and London Business School. So I don't know that we've got anybody better to speak on this subject than Lisa. And Lisa, thank you so much for coming. I'm going to pray and then we're going to hand over to her. Loving Father, we thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to meet together this morning and just to consider how we can best use our finances. With times that are increasingly more tight, and money that just doesn't seem to go as far as it used to go, we come to you and ask that through Lisa you would instruct us, you would lead us, you would teach us, and you would allow us to see your grace in what you have given to us, not bemoaning the fact that we don't have certain things, but reveling in the fact that you have blessed us beyond our wildest imagination, not just with the things that you've given to us around here in this world, but with everlasting life. And for this we give you our thanks. We pray that you would bless us as Lisa shares with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, Lisa. Thanks, John. I appreciate your kind words. In preparing to speak to people about money, one of the hardest things is that each one of you comes in completely different contexts in terms of how much you have, what your struggles and worries are, and what your own personal context is. And one of the things that I am challenged in terms of our current modern speakers on money is that many of them don't actually work with people through all the ages and from cradle to grave. And I think that gives a very warped sense because that person just speaks from their context. So, you know, in this whole thing of how much your credentials and all of that, the only thing I want to do is to put your mind at ease, is that every day of my life I work with people in a very large spectrum because I manage investments and manage people through retirement, but also people into retirement, from kids through the different ages. And as John said, this is my passion. This is my calling, is to teach people about money. I have a podcast that has 240 episodes, that has been listened to in over 130 different countries, that every single week I come and teach about money. And I also have training courses. So this is what I believe God has called me to do. So when it comes to this calling, I was given a vision by God, and I was given a verse when I started this journey. And in that, this vision that I had was of God's people, God's children, absolutely burdened and worn down by the stress of money. That they were like carrying this yoke like oxen. And this stress and worry and anxiety was something that filled their mind more than their thoughts of God. It was almost like God was saying, there's no space in their mind for me, because God, these burdens and worries are such a huge element in their life. He also gave me a verse, and the verse was, "Be strong and courageous," from Joshua. For you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore their ancestors to give them. And since I started working with money, both this vision and this verse have challenged me enormously. The vision challenged me because I want to jump into people's lives and fix their picture. You know, I want to, the burden and the weight, and I sit with people every day with this, is so huge and so massive for people that I want there to be a quick fix. But unfortunately with money, there absolutely is no quick fix. But as human beings, we tend to underestimate what we can achieve in 10 years, but overestimate what we can achieve in a year. We think we can quickly sort our money, we think we can quickly change our direction, and then we get disappointed when we can't in a very short period of time. But we are absolutely able to do it over a longer period of time. And when it comes to this verse, it's been a huge challenge to be strong and courageous. The minute you take on a ministry of talking to people about money, you go straight up against society and what it says. And especially if you talk about Christian money, it's just not something that people want to hear. People want to be able to be told that they can live an Instagram social media life. They want to be able to be told that there is a quick way that you can have everything you want. So that part of the verse has been a struggle. But what has been an absolute gift and a joy is the fact that this other part of the verse happens. And the second part of the verse is around helping to lead people with well thought out solutions to their promised land. And it raises the question, so what is the promised land when it comes to money? You know, is there a promised land when it comes to money? And for me, it always has been, and the whole theme of the Bible is around our returning to the Garden of Eden. It's around our returning to a place where we are able to walk with God, manage and look after his earth, our possessions, and his children without stress. That absolutely is the primal promised land. And when I look at each one of us have had that moment in life, that brief moment in life, where we have felt totally at peace with God. Some of us have it more often than not. But when we are walking closely with God and we are doing his will and living in accordance with his will, it brings us a peace and a sense of joy that no amount of money can ever bring us. And God draws us back to this promised land. He draws us back to this place where he can provide abundantly and lavishly and you know, the land of milk and honey. But it has to always be first and foremost premised on the fact that in that place, he is our number one, and he is absolutely our strength and source. And Jesus, when he was asked what is the most important of the commandments, he was very clear. It was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Jesus' priorities for life was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Now here's the challenge. It asks us, it begs upon the question to each one of us, what is our priority? What really are our priorities? And I then looked in the dictionary and I found this definition that one's judgment about what is important about life, the principles or standards that govern our behavior, is in a word that we call values. Now, values, as the Cambridge Dictionary defines it, the principles that help you to decide what is right and wrong and how to act in various situations. So whether you take the Cambridge view or the Oxford view, which in our family is quite a challenge because I went to Oxford and my husband went to Cambridge, whether you take the Oxford Dictionary or the Cambridge Dictionary, the bottom line is the two speak of the same thing. It's not just a set of words that our values are not just a set of words that we post up in office buildings or in our family. They govern the way we act, our behavior. They actually have to be translated into our behavior and actions. So I want us to pause for just 2 seconds, and I want you to write down right now, what are your top 5 values? What are your top 5 values? And if you don't have a pen, just think about it and make a note to yourself. What are your top 5 values? Okay, so this is actually an exercise that I do with couples. And I do make them do it separately. And then I do make them discuss this thing. Because it actually does translate quite strongly in your life in many different scenarios. But we're going to come back to that in just a minute. I needed you to do it before we started this discussion. So one of the real things in life is that we believe often that our knowledge determines how we act. Many people will say to me, I don't know how to manage money, but I'll go and learn about it. Now, knowledge is important, but as anyone who has ever tried to manage their waistline will tell you, we know that we shouldn't eat sugar. We know that we should exercise every single day, and we know that we should have more green fruits and vegetables and all those kind of things. But when a piece of knowledge meets 9 o'clock at night, a little bit of triple caramel ice cream and a bit of chocolate, I can tell you one thing, your thinking can override the most unbelievable sets of facts possible. And at the end of the day, whilst knowledge is important, the thing that truly governs the way you act is what you think and believe. And we can rationalize science away, we can rationalize as many healthy habits away as possible when it comes to 9 o'clock at night. So it's not our thinking, so it's not our knowledge, it's our thinking. And for many people, one of their primary sources of thinking comes from what I call the world out there. I wrote a book, Deep Grooves, Overcoming Patterns That Keep You Stuck. And this concept of the world out there plays large. It's what is the story that you have been told from your parents? What is the media and marketing messages that you receive as to what is great things to do with your money or whatever else the topic is? What are your teachers, parents, children, environment, all those things that come from there, and even what do you learn? That is the world out there. And for most people, they have 2 sources of thinking. They have the world out there, and they have their own interpretation of their experiences. And when it comes to money, we all have a money story that we pull on, and we all have an interpretation of our experiences. For me, one of my great experiences that significantly changed my direction and path with money was when I was at university, our dad lost his business and we lost everything. And so for me, one of my big experiences in life that has translated to a money story is never get yourself in a position where you're going to lose everything. because that that experience of living at home with my parents and having lost so much was an extremely difficult experience. But as Christians, we have another two tools that we can add to our particular thinking about money. We have the Bible, which has over 2,300 verses in it that deal with money and possessions. And we have the Holy Spirit, which leads us in any particular moment as to what is the right and wrong decision. Listening to that is a whole different experience. Like when the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, you shouldn't have that second helping of ice cream, like I can rationalize that into an nth level of degree. And it comes with money and spending and things like that, is that we have these other two sources. But what happens in life is that our thinking is skewed completely differently. For many, that thinking is skewed, and the biggest picture in our life is the world out there. What do our friends say? What do our family say? What does the latest guru say on money? Or alternatively, for many of us, it's like, I'm not going to listen to the world out there. My experiences are supreme. And they crowd out the other voices that should balance our view on money. But what we think is truly tested, the rubber truly hits the road, when we actually look at our actions. So I love this verse which says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. And this is one of the challenges in life, because we can have an echo chamber that says, for example, in my life, one of my top values is health. I've spent the last 2 weeks with a virus that has knocked me sideways, and I haven't been able to work. I haven't been a great wife, haven't been a great mother. Without your help, you have nothing. One of my stated values, health. But if you look at my actions over the last 3 months, you will see that apart from my Monday morning Pilates class, I haven't exercised once. And Woolworths will tell you that its triple caramel stash has been raided a few times in the last few months. And so therefore, my actions will tell me that in actual fact, I value other things with my time and my money apart from health. And it's a big grapple that I've had with myself recently, is you can't speak about valuing your health when your actions show it, because what that's showing is that in the middle of the night, and when I wake up in the morning to go for a run, my thinking is negotiating my value downwards. My thinking is negotiating science downwards. My thinking is distorting to such a degree that I'm valuing my sleep, I'm valuing everything else above that. So about 2.5 years ago, I did a podcast episode on the insights of your bank statement and your calendar. Because the two things that will show you what you really value, not all those great things that we espouse to value, the two things that will show you what you really value is how you spend your time and how you spend your money. And that will teach you and show you more about what's deep-seated in your thinking processes. Your subconscious brain processes at 11 million bits per second. Your conscious brain processes at 50. So your willpower will never beat your subconscious. Doesn't matter how much I want to be healthy, if my deep-seated thinking about it is to the extent that I can get to it later, I'll worry about it later, I'll sort it out later, I've got plenty of time, I'm still young, I can still get healthy, you know, I'll only need my help later on, so it's okay. Your deep-seated subconscious thinking rules the way we act. And so therefore, this exercise is your homework tonight. To go to your bank statement and look at where you spend your money and see, does your bank statement reflect your values? And it is one of the most difficult conversations when I do financial plans for people that we have, is when we look at this misalignment between values and bank statements. So when people say, I value my kids, or I value God, or I value all of these things. And I look there and I say, but actually, you value fast food more than you value giving to the church or other people. And it has it's an extremely difficult conversation, but you can only change behavior when you actually can face it. The alcoholic only starts his journey when he says, I'm an alcoholic. Those of us that want to change our behavior and to change the way we spend our money have to face this reality. And when it comes to this thing of what is your most important thing, your most important thing has to be aligned. The very first step that we can take to changing our money and changing the way we naturally want to spend money to something that feels easy. I always think that the Garden of Eden never felt hard. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our possessions, and our relationship with each other never felt hard. Because when we are completely aligned with what we value and how we spend our money and our time, it makes it much easier to be in alignment. It's much easier to do things that work well for us. You know, debt is one of the major, major burdens of our community and of our society. And where debt comes into play is when the life we want, we're not satisfied with the life we have, and we go after financing the life we want through debt and get into the troubles that come from that. So we've done the first two. The first thing, step that we need to take to change our money is to understand what we want our values to be. And then secondly, to see and use our actions to tell us whether in fact there is misalignment between the values that we want and the values that we have. So now we're going to look at it the other way around. We're going to look at how do we change our thinking so that it changes the way we act with money. Now, I'm a very simple person. I think in pictures. I have a slight dyslexia kind of thing, and I think in pictures. And I live, my superpower in life is to distill complicated concepts into easy, simple ways to implement change and money and things like that. So this is a concept worth it that I believe will fundamentally change the way you deal with money in any age, any stage, any form. And this concept of worth it began in our family when it came to sugar, funnily enough, because I wanted to teach my kids a more healthy approach to food than there's bad foods and good foods. For me, there are healthy foods and unhealthy foods, and we can have unhealthy foods every now and then, but it's got to be worth it. So with us, my daughters love anything jelly. Jelly bears, jelly gummies, jelly sour jellies, anything to do with jellies. For me, that's not worth it. Triple caramel ice cream, chocolate, always worth it. In my life, never the jellies. And so when my girls will offer me a jelly, I'll say, no thank you, love. Jellies aren't worth it. But when we have triple caramel ice cream, I'll have it. I want to lead an example that you can have things that are yummy and delicious. And it then got extended when we were looking to buy a house here around our elders coming to school. And we narrowed it down to two houses. There was a beautiful, amazing house in Boshoek that was on a dam that was absolutely exquisite. And then there was the little house in Hilton. And when we asked our girls, we involve our girls in our financial decisions because they all impact us all as a family. And it's also how we teach kids about money. And we said, now girls, what do you want? The beautiful house in Boshoek or the little house? And naturally, they're kids. They said, the beautiful house in Boshoek. So I said, that's perfectly fine. We can have the beautiful house in beautiful house in Boshoek. But what that means is that we won't be able to go on holiday. We'll have our holidays here, we'll plan the golf course, we'll plan the dam, but we won't be able to afford holidays because we can't have them both. Which one is worth it? And my girls were very clear. What's worth it to us is holidays as a family. And so we bought the little house in Hilton. And so this concept of worth it is always pegged on something that is of higher value and higher priority. So when we look at life, life is always around managing constrained resources. There is not an infinite supply of money, and you cannot, your health cannot sustain an infinite supply of sugar, although as much as I'd like to think it can, it doesn't. So life is always about constraints. And the question is, how do you manage those constraints in a way that doesn't lead you to be angry and bitter and just so frustrated and stressed with your money? And that peace comes from having this alignment between the two. So for every one of us, our worth it is different. My worth it is different to Francie's, to Caro's, to John's. Our worth it are different. For some people, their worth it is an amazing car that makes them feel like a queen every time they get inside it. For other people, it's holidays. I've got a client who hates holidays. She hates leaving her house. For her, that's not worth it. But cats, she feeds all of the cats in one of the Joburg kind of copies. And an enormous amount of her money goes to feeding the cats. Now, that's her worth it. It's not my worth it, it's her worth it. But each of us have to decide what our worth it is. And for those things, we can enjoy it with great heart and with great love and with as much money as we can spend on it, we can enjoy. But the secret to managing your money is ruthlessly cutting back on all the other things. So before we moved here, John and I looked at our finances, and our single biggest money expense, apart from our children's education, was our house. It cost an enormous amount of money. And we looked at our family, and we said, we've only got high school, effectively, Jess's high school, with all three of our girls in the same place at the same time. And our number one priority, way above our house, was our family. And we couldn't substantiate having to have two of us in extremely tough, demanding banking careers, and all that much of that money going on to sustaining and supporting a house. When we moved into our house, our rates, taxes, water and electricity cost us 9,000 rand. 9 years later in Johannesburg, before we left, that exact same house, same water, same electricity, same location, cost us 13,000 rand, just on water, lights and electricity. And we looked at this and we thought, we're going to miss this last period of our life where all of our kids are at home because we're so busy trying to pay for the house that eats all of this money. And part of our move to come here, and part of our move was in that decision, active decision, to live our values, to be in a total alignment with those values. Now, it was a conscious plan. I stopped working first. I started building our wealth management business. It was well thought out. It was well kind of thing. But that's, in hindsight also, God's steering in this plan, God's alerting us to this misalignment in our values, was what enabled us to make this whole thing a lot easier decision. And that's when managing money becomes okay, when the decisions you make about it, the sacrifices you make, are a lot easier and a lot more aligned. And so it is absolutely crucial that we understand our worth it, and that where those things are worth it, we spend that enormous, well, relatively a lot of money on it, and where it is not, we ruthlessly cut back. Even in our case, if that meant moving and making a decision. And it doesn't mean I don't want a bigger house. You know, when everyone's going crazy and all that kind of stuff, I'd love an extra room, I'd love a bigger this. It doesn't mean that life is, that these decisions are easy in the sense that there aren't days when you wish you had something different. But I live absolutely peacefully knowing that we are able to do that because we live our values. So the second way that we change our thinking, so the first way we change our thinking is worth it, and the second way we change our thinking is to change the inputs that come to us, to help us to change what is there. Now, these inputs of the world out there, of ourselves, of God, and of the Holy Spirit, The biggest tool that I can tell you that will change your input is conversations with the right people. My worst thing as a financial advisor is when someone, a conversation starts, I was at the bar and the minute I was at the bar and, I want to run away and hide. Because everyone else's money context is completely different to your own. Often people will tell you about that one investment that has worked, but they haven't told you about the five others that have gone pear-shaped. They also might be able to spend a lot of money on Bitcoin, where you can't afford to lose all of that money. So be clear on who it is that your conversation. But we all need to start having more conversations about money. You know, Jesus spoke of 16 of his parables. He has more words that he spoke about money than anything else. It is so important, and the reason why it's important is because it, unfortunately, in our day and age, is our provision and our protection. We don't have an agricultural-based society. We don't have land that can support us and provide and protect for us. And therefore, money is that translation of all of the things of provision and protection, Maslow's lowest hierarchy of needs. And where it is most distorted, it becomes our self-actualization. But here's the thing. Our friends, the people around us, even the people in this room between us, have solved many of the problems that we are struggling with. So we need to create a view of society where we are able to talk about money and able to share these burdens and find out how other people solve these problems. The second people we need to talk to are financial coaches or financial advisors. Because when you see so many examples of a range of spectrum of people, of ages, of wealth, of all that kind of stuff, you see how other people solve these problems. And there are often times where you can give people a different perspective. Just last week, I was working with a couple, and when I had finished the financial plan, and it was a very difficult financial plan. The hardest part of my job is it doesn't matter how much work I put in and how beautiful the piece of presentation is, 99% of the time, the news is not good for people, that they don't have enough money to retire. And I've delivered a number of really difficult messages to this couple. But at the end of it, he said, it is so nice to get a different perspective. The two of us can try and solve this problem, but we live in an echo chamber of the same thinking all the time. And by having someone else come in and offer very different kind of perspectives, it has given us a way forward that we didn't even think, we didn't even know existed. And so getting access to the right people can change not only the way the two of you think about money, but it can also change your understanding of what is good, right, real in life. Now, one of the biggest external perspectives that I want to give to you is this perspective on inheritance and retirement. The concept of retirement was really formalized in 1935 when the Americans brought in the Social Security system. And they pegged the age at 65 for a specific reason. The life expectancy was 58. Retirement was set at 65. So you had more chance of being dead than you did of being retired. By the age of 70, they had calculated that only 10% of the population would be alive, which meant that 90% of you actually never had to provide for your retirement, because only 10% of you would ever really deal with this thing of needing money to keep you alive. Here's the problem. Right now, our average age expectancy, life expectancy, is 83. The retirement age is still between 60 and 65. So you have a way more chance of needing money in your retirement than you have of being dead, because that is, it's now statistically distorted. And not only that, in our lifetime, the last 100 years, we will live one third longer than people did in 100 years ago. And the problem is that one third is now when we retire and we don't earn the income to keep us going. And so from a social context perspective, inheritance is a completely outdated concept. It is absolutely, it should not even be part of anyone's thinking. Your children have struck gold, the inheritance gold, if they do not have to support you when you're old. That is inheritance gold. You are the luckiest child in the world, because the generation under the baby boomers is going to, they are absolutely going to be supporting, statistically, at least one of their parents. So, there are many times where I will have clients who are living exceptionally frugal lives because they're trying to save money to give to their children when they pass. That concept, and fortunately for most of them, there's one that I still can't change his mind. For most of them, I've said, this con- like, free yourself of this context. Free yourself, because that is such an outdated concept. It is not a worry or a burden that any of us should put ourselves under, which is to leave money to our children. Because if we are supporting ourselves until we die, like literally, we have made our, helped our children to become Rockefeller. That is absolutely, the context has changed entirely. The second thing that getting the right perspective changes for you is that you have to know your numbers. You have to know, every one of you. Wives need to know about husbands, and husbands need to know about wives. You all need to know how much do you spend and how much do you need for retirement and how long will it last. Because knowing that means that you give yourself the time to make changes. I'm often brought in to facilitate between children and parents, either because, most times it's because the families actually can't have this money conversation. And I was brought in by some kids to look at their parents' money because they were concerned that their parents were going to run out of money. When I met with this retired couple, most phenomenal couple, they lived so carefully with their money. Their every penny was stretched. They lived so carefully. And they had a deep desire that they really wanted to go and retire out of Joburg and closer to the bush. That was their love. Camping in the bush was their absolute passion. But they knew that the house that they would sell, they would need more money from their retirement capital to put in money for this house in a retirement village near the bush. And we went through their numbers, and I said to them, first of all, you're absolutely able to go buy that house. Pay the deposit, sort it out, get there as quick as possible, because you've got more than enough. And not only do you have more than enough, you are also able to give yourself more money every single month so you don't have to live so tightly. And hey, kids, by the way, your mom and dad are going to be absolutely fine. You're never going to have to pay for them. So knowing, and knowing with certainty, enables you to change the way you manage your money. But it does bring me to the next people that we need to have a conversation with. Families need to talk about money. It is the most important thing that we need to change. We need to teach our kids about money, and as a family, we need to engage with these concepts of money. Because here's the challenge. Our modern society's view on retirement has not kept up with the actual facts. In some societies, particularly in the Muslim or Islam society, children are expected to look after the parents. So if you're the eldest son and you're born and you know that this is going to happen, you are nurtured through your life and you make sure that you change your financial decisions based on this piece of information. So when you buy a house with a flat, knowing that your parents are going to move into the flat at some stage. When you start saving, you know that you have to afford your parents. And so from a societal expectation, it's brought in right from the beginning. The problem is in many societies, and particularly the white Anglo-Saxon society, the view is that your parents will sort out their retirement. But the problem is that view was based on when they were going to die at 58. It wasn't based on the realities of a multi-generational living. And so we as families need to engage with this concept more. And it comes down to the fact that the earlier you can tell your family the situation, the longer it's going to take, the more time you have to change your path. Which brings me to the last set of people that we need to have conversations with, and that's between husbands and wives. I was brought in to work with a couple where we calculated that they had 6 months of money to live off. And for us, sitting where we are, we can look at that and go, well, how did they not know they're going to have 6 months to live? In reality, he knew. She didn't. And the reason, and when we started talking about this, she said to him, but why didn't you tell me that we should be living off different expenses so that our money would last? And he said, I did. I kept telling you to not spend so much. And she stopped and she thought, and she said, but I thought you were just being a grumpy old man. And that's the challenge, is that we are unable often to have these discussions about money with our spouses in a way that enables us to change the situation. And for her, it was an extreme betrayal of trust. For many in some households, there is this implicit trust that I, as the man, will provide the money, and you, as the wife, will provide the look after the family, get the house ready, get dinner on the table, all of that kind of stuff. And to get to the end and not find that, and not be communicated to, was the real challenge for her. Is that for her, if she had have done, if she had have known earlier, she could have gone to work earlier at say 40, because she then had to go to work at 78 years old, having not worked since she was 20. And that is a real challenge, because that, you have taken the ability to figure this problem together, you've taken that away, and it's completely different. And I often will look at Facebook groups and things like that, where people are talking, the village often talks about this whole issue of parents running out of money. And many times people say, yeah, but they can just go back to work. The confidence that it takes at 78 to go out and face a whole bunch of different people as a shop steward, as a dog walker, and to go and promote yourself, as a, all these great things that people say that people should do, it is extremely difficult. And so that's why the most important conversation has to happen first between husbands and wives. And often it's facilitated. Often a large portion of my coaching is facilitating conversations between parents and children and between each other in terms of money. And last but by no means least, the most important conversation is the conversation with God. Is really building and growing a deep sense in your conversations with God as to how does he want you to direct your money? How can you have these conversations? What is worth it? What is not worth it? How can we align our values with our income? So these are the four things that I want you to go away with, is actively aligning what our values are with how we spend our money, and using how we spend our money to help guide us as an indication of what it is that we actually in our hearts are valuing, and to work together to decide what's worth it, and then to prioritize back. And if you are conscious about this, I promise you this concept will change your life. In our house, we use worth it in so many things. If there's a tough conversation to have, my kids need to have a tough conversation with someone, I'll say, well, what happens if you don't have the conversation? And then they'll go through, well, our relationship will deteriorate over time, this, this, this. Some of these conversations that I'm asking you to have are going to be hard. But it is worth it in the context of being able to resolve these issues that aren't going to go away. For many people, I can tell you, I hear so many times, their biggest hope is that they will die before the money runs out. The challenge is, the downside risk of that is huge when it comes to relationships and things like that. So you need to have a conversation with yourself as what is worth it. Is having this brave conversation worth it? It is absolutely worth it. How you spend your money in every single time? For us, as I say, holidays, worth it. We will spend money on nice holidays. But we will cut back on every other area. And it's a mindset thing. Our family has always had this concept of you cut back on things that aren't important and you spend on what is. And my aunts and my mom and I were shopping for bread, and I sat and listened to my mom and her sisters have this debate between the 11 rand bread and the 13 rand bread. And I just laughed and I said, it's just so ingrained in us that where something doesn't matter, cut back. That night, we had the most amazing prawns on the beach in Cape St. Francis. And that was worth it. The experience, the love, the joy, the having a delicious meal, that was worth it. But on everything else, ruthlessly cut back. And then lastly, conversation. Start talking to people, because that will change the way, the path, with more time, with more information, you can change the path of your money over time. Not, there's no quick fix to this, but you can change the path of money over time. So, just a quick one. In preparing for this, I actually recorded it as a podcast. So if you do want your anyone else, your kids, your husbands, your partners, anyone, to listen to it, the podcast will go live on Wednesday on workingwomenswealth.com. So I put the little link on your thing. So it is there if you want to have a little listen again.